subject this morning is the death. Matthew chapter 2, first of all, starting at verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and are come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem, and all the borders thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had exactly learned of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted because they are not." And now Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 27. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the breasts that never gave suck.'" Now, one other scripture in Jeremiah 31. Thus saith the Lord, "A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. She refuseth to be comforted for her children, because they are not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy, and there is hope for thy latter end, saith the Lord, and thy children shall come again to their own borders." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're glad that you have let us live to see another season, that on every hand sings and celebrates the birth of thy Son, in whatever way, good or bad, they do celebrate it. But we are thankful because to us who know why Jesus came, it is meaningful, and we rejoice, as the song says, "Jesus, the very thought of thee." We rejoice to think that he who was with God and was God was made flesh and dwelt among men. His glory was beheld. We are thankful, our Father, that you would allow your Son to come from heaven and be a spectacle unto men. We thank you for this. We pray, our God, that the portions that we have read this morning shall be a benefit to the hearts of thy creatures. Thou dost know their great need. Thou dost know it better than they. Sometimes they feel it deeply, but they are not prepared to do anything about it. But our Father, we pray that thy Spirit shall work in the hearts of all who hear. And let this be a word in season, a warning, whatever, our Father, that is necessary to those who have ears. If they have ears, let them hear. So prepare hearts and empower lips, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Why would it ever come into anyone's mind to talk about the death of children, and especially at Christmas time? We think of Christmas with those words of the angels that said, "I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But let me ask you, the portions that I just quoted to you, are they not associated with the same event as the verses I read to you from Matthew? You say, yes, the Magi, the coming of the wise man, the birth of Jesus. And what is associated with the birth of Jesus and the coming of the wise man? You say, the death of children. Then, why would it come to mind to speak about the death of children at Christmas time? Because God is he who put it in his word, the death of children, in connection with Christmas time. That is why. Because Christmas may mean one thing to you, but it may mean something entirely different to other people. It says this in John 1. Our Savior came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. So the coming of Jesus is the rejection by the multitudes, the reception of Jesus by the few. And the coming of Jesus indeed was glad tidings of great joy to all the people, except those people who were not prepared to receive glad tidings of great joy. And because of that, just as it tells us in Corinthians that the children of God are a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. And God is a realist. What happens is that the Christmas that we have today is tinsel. It is fantasy. It is false. But God says, I want you to understand the reality about Christmas. And the reality is this, that the coming of Christ meant to some glad tidings of great joy. It meant life. It meant everlasting life in heaven. But for others, it meant unconsolable sorrow of heart because their children were going to be murdered by a madman named Herod. So you be thankful if there are songs of joy and gladness for you at Christmas. Because for some, the coming of Jesus, because of their personal choice and because of circumstances, it was not a time of joy, but it was a time of sorrow, of weeping, of lamentation. That's why it would come to somebody's mind to speak about the death of children. Because God put the death of children side by side with the birth of his Son. He wants us to remember them all. He does not want us to think of joy and never contemplate sorrow. That's what the world wants. That's why the world is shouting to you with such loud songs and noises and words. Why? They don't want your mind to face reality. But God wants you to face reality. He wants you to seriously consider death, and it says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And whether we like it or not, we are brought face to face with serious things when a loved one dies, when a celebrity dies. Then we have to become sober and realize that someday it is not going to be that person, it is going to be I who dies. For this reason, the death of children is placed in Matthew as well as the birth of his son. And there was rejoicing, and there was sorrow, and in this instance, and here is something that gives us pause to consider deeply the mind of God in this matter, there was sorrow because of the circumstances of some that had nothing to do with those circumstances. Suppose you had been praying to God to give you a child, and God gave you a child, and your child was born about the time that the Lord Jesus was born. You would say, thank you, after so long a time, a child has come into our life. And suppose that child was born, as our Savior was, in the vicinity of Bethlehem of Judea. And, most of all, you had wanted a boy, a male child. And God gave you that child. Would you thank God for it? Or would you be sorrowful because of those things? You say, why, I thank God. We wanted a boy. We wanted to give him his father's name. We are so glad that we live close to Jerusalem anyway. And I see. But all of those circumstances surrounding the birth of the infants that were born about the time Christ was born turned into inconsolable sorrow because they happened to be born around Bethlehem of Judea. They happened to be born about the time that Jesus was born, and they happened to be boys instead of girls. Now, what would they say then? They would say, oh God, why didn't you give us a girl? I see. Oh God, why did you not prevent this pregnancy until a later date? I see. So the things that you were praying for and God answered your prayers, then as circumstances develop, then you would reconsider them, and instead of thanking God, you would blame him for your children being born around Bethlehem, being boys, and being 2 years of age and under. You say, I see. And so in this instance, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a source of joy for these mothers, but it was a source of sorrow. And the Savior, telling us this, would have us to consider that behind it all was a God who knew and a God who could have prevented all these things that happened, but he did not. For this reason, what happened to those children that Herod slew is in some way related to what Jeremiah says in chapter 31. Jeremiah spoke in that chapter about Ramah, and he spoke about Rachel, and he spoke about weeping and lamentation for her children. And then, so many hundreds of years later, Matthew says, this is fulfilled in the lives of those that had children that were born around Bethlehem of Judea about the time that Jesus was born. And so it wasn't anything that took God by surprise. Understand that this is something that God had foreseen, and this was something that God knew would come to pass, and yet he who had power, and understand this, and I'm making it as difficult as I possibly can, he who had foreseen And he who had power to warn the mothers of these children who were slain by Herod did not warn them. But he warned Joseph and Mary, and Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. Now, why would God spare his own son, but not spare the sons of these others that were in Bethlehem of Judea? He warned the wise men and they escaped. Why would not God warn the fathers and mothers of these children and let them escape? The answer is that I have no conceivable idea why he did not. But I know that he did not, and all the ways of God are just and righteous, and we would not sit in judgment upon his wisdom. But I know this, that God knew that just as he enabled the wise men and the Lord Jesus to escape, he could have allowed these to escape, but he did not. So keep that in mind. And God is not making any excuses for what happens in the world. You see, so many of us Christians go around apologizing for God. And God says, I don't need you to apologize to me. And you remember that. It doesn't matter. We speak of those that are slaughtered. We think of the sickness, the disease, the sorrows that are in the world. And some of us who are Christians start apologizing for God. God doesn't make any apologies. Remember that. And so in this case, the Lord Jesus coming into the world is directly, or if you wish, indirectly, the cause of the death of every child in Bethlehem and in the boundaries thereof. Jesus coming to the world is the cause of their death. I want you to understand that. And yet here am I, and God has lifted me from the dust and the dunghill, and I am here because the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and I thank God for it. And so for that reason, let us be careful in thanking God for those things that are so evidently thankworthy, and at the same time, let us be hesitant not to thank God for the things that seem to be sorrows and calamities that enter our lives. That is why I read to you from Luke chapter 23. This is what the Savior said when he was being led away for crucifixion. A great multitude followed him, and women that were weeping and lamenting, just as Rachel is pictured weeping and lamenting in Matthew 2. So our Savior, as he's being led away for crucifixion, you have women weeping and lamenting. And the remarkable comment is made by our Savior, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children and what is coming upon them. Because the time is coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the breast that never gave suck. You see that our Savior speaks about the blessedness of those that never had children. And yet, in Israel, it speaks about the reproach of women in not having children. The Lord Jesus said, the time is coming when they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the mother that never had a child placed to her breast. The Savior said that. And I can say that if the mothers who had children born after the destruction of those children by Herod, they would say, thank God you did not answer my prayer that I cried to you. I wanted a child early and you made me wait 2, 3, these years. I thank you, my God. Now, I thank you. And at the same time, those who wanted children but did not, they would say, thank you, God, that you did not give me children to bring into the world to see a monster take and murder. I thank you, my God. And so, we can thank God for children that he gives us. At the same time, we can thank God for children he did not give us, because our Savior has spoken of both of those things in his word. And so all the circumstances we leave in the hands of God. I could wish that every sinner would be saved, but sinners aren't going to be saved. And when the Lord Jesus had performed his greatest powers and men did not repent, he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid it from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was good in thy sight. And so the Savior, when sinners would not repent, he said, I thank you, Father. Here is an opportunity to be saved. Men will not have it. The Lord Jesus says, thank you, Father. And at the same time, here are children that are born. And if these were born in answer to your prayer, then give thanks to God if one like Herod comes along and slays them. You say, how can you say such a thing? How could anybody give thanks for such things? Because, and grasp this, comprehend it if you can, that the death of children in the sight of God is of no great matter. You say, why? Why? Because if you read that magnificent psalm of Moses, God can brush away a whole generation. And if God wishes, he can call it back. Let me ask you this. The death of children. Here is Jairus' daughter, a sweet girl. And she's dead. And there is weeping and lamentation going on. Does that death mean anything to Jesus? Is it of great consequence? He says, don't weep. Your child isn't dead. She's just sleeping. And they laugh into scorn. The Lord Jesus said, Talitha kumi. And the little girl sat up. Death to Jesus is no great matter. And at the same time, here is a widow woman, the widow of Nain, going along to bury her only son. And the Lord Jesus stopped the funeral procession. It's no great matter, said the Lord Jesus. And he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. You say, then it is no great matter to God, because in the sight of man, if I take a life, I can never restore that life. But in the sight of God, if such a thing were conceivable that he had ever made a mistake, oh, this child died by accident. God, with the greatest of ease, who gave life in the first place, could give life in the second place. And the widow of Nain's son, the Lord Jesus said, this net is no insuperable difficulty to me. Young man, arise. He says to this little girl, Talitha kumi, and she rises. I tell you, the death of children is no great matter to God, because he who allows life to be taken away is the same one who can restore that life in this world or in the next. Do you understand? You say, yes. And if God is a God of wisdom and a God of love, if God has caused you to give thanks for the length of days he's given you and all that he brought unto you in this world, do you think it's possible that those little children who never lived to sin the sins that you have sinned and to commit the follies that you have committed and to have broken hearts the way you have had, you think that God is able, with those little children, to give them a joyful existence in his presence in heaven? You say, why, of course he is. But let me ask you, if God chose to give you a long life on earth, but with sorrow and heartbreak and sin and shame, or he chose to take you as an infant and give you life without ever committing any sin and to spend eternity in his presence in heaven, would you exchange the one for the other? You say, no, and neither would Enoch. In fact, I promise you this, even though we cling to life down here, if God came and he said, I want to walk with you today, I used to walk with Enoch years ago, And as we were walking, he said, "Would you like to quit life down here right now and come to heaven?" As much as I love you all, I would say, "Yes, Lord." I would say, "Goodbye." And so let me ask you this. If God, in His wisdom, decides that those little children, without going through all that you've gone through, says, "I want you to come to heaven and spend eternity with me," you think that up there they're going to say, "No, I want to go down there and I want to wallow in sin and I want to experience the mire and the corruption that's in the world"? You think they would want to leave and come back? You say, "No." Then, with the Lord Jesus, say, "Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never gave birth and the breasts that never gave suck." Because the death of children and your death and mine, it's of no great matter to God. Because He says concerning time, a day in the eyes of the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And we say, "Oh Lord, my days are so short on earth." And the Lord laughs and He says, "Your days are so short." He said, "Why, 1,000 years, they are but a day to me. And a day, why, I can make them in enjoyment as 1,000 years. And so all the things that trouble us are of no consequence, of no great matter to God. He knows your heart. In fact, His Son was sent from heaven to speak a word in season to him that's weary. And God said to us, "I would not have you to sorrow even as others who have no hope." And so God knows about sorrows. He has experienced sorrow in a way that you will never experience. And let me tell you this. I told you that God providentially saw to it that the wise men escaped the wrath of Herod. He saw to it that His Son escaped the wrath of Herod. God spared His own Son, but let the sons of all of those around Bethlehem of Judea be put to death. But down the road, some 30 years, you'll find that God's Son, whom He spared then, is now in the hands of sinful men. And the Lord Jesus said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." And the Lord Jesus, who could have called for more than 12 legions of angels and His Father would have sent them, He found Himself in the hands of sinful men, and He did not ask His Father for those things. And God allowed His Son to go and perish in a death of unspeakable horror. And God did not lift His finger to save His Son. Now, would you rather have your child to grow up and be crucified as Jesus, His Son, did later on? You say, "No, if my child had to die, let him be put to death as an infant." I see. And so now, whereas we would criticize God for the way that our loved ones die, we think that providentially, God, who delivered His Son from death as an infant, He did not spare His Son as a man, but He died on the cross. He bore all our sins. You say, "I see. God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all." So the Lord Jesus, though He was a son, He was not shown any favors. Though He was a son, yet learned obedience, and that obedience was obedience unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And so not one of us can ever say, "You took my children and did nothing about it." God said, "Why, sin took my Son, and I did nothing about it. I spared not my own Son." Don't you understand that your children are not exempt, yet my Son, my only begotten Son, is not exempt? You say, "I see." So, there are some who, having been born, have prayed to God that they had never been born. Job, this example of rectitude and righteousness that God points out to Satan from heaven, "Have you considered my servant Job?" You will find that Job said, "Why was I ever born? Cursed be the day that I was born." And so Job said, why didn't I perish in the womb? So some of us, as we go through life, we say, oh God, I wish that I had never been born. And the Lord Jesus said concerning Judas, he said, better were it for that man if he had never been born. Which brings us to this. Let me ask you. Suppose you had a child, and God took that child in its infancy. Or you prayed to God, and that child was named Absalom. And that child grew up, and he turned to be a murderer, and within his power, he would murder you. If you knew that, would you prefer that that child had died before it grew up to become that wicked sinner that he did, to die and go to hell? Or would you want him to grow up and become what he had? You say, no, nobody in his right mind, if he ever knew that child were growing up. Well, God knows what children are going to grow up to be. And for that reason, leave it in God's hands. And at the same time, if a child is going to grow up to be like Athaliah, you say, who is Athaliah? She is one who murdered all of her flesh and blood, that a particular one of hers might be king. You say, a murderess? Yes. Suppose your daughter was going to grow up to be an Athaliah, a Jezebel. You say, rather than have them to grow up to be wicked sinners and die and go to hell, I wish they had died in their youth. Well then, you might be able to thank God for what occurred in the case of these children than to blame God for the destruction, the slaughter of these innocent ones. You say, yes. And Isaiah speaks about that they are rescued from the sorrows to come. And so, for that reason, let us thank God. Because the Lord, and I've never had anybody to give this before, they have never read the last part of Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah is the portion that's quoted, and the figure there is the children of Israel being taken into captivity down to Babylon, and they become slaves, and they are put to death. And now, a picture is given, the mother of them all, Rachel. They descended from her. Rachel considers all of this, and there is weeping and lamentation. But God says to her, now this is the other part, he said, don't worry about that. Yes, they went into captivity, but I'm going to restore the captivity after 70 years. And they went out in sorrow, but they're going to come back with joy. And this is what the psalm says. It says, when God turned again the captivity, and they that returned to Zion, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. It says it was like a dream to us. And the world even acknowledged after we said it, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And the world said, the Lord has done great things for them. And so in Jeremiah 31, there is the captivity, but thank God there is the restoration. And when Lazarus died, and Martha was heartbroken, the Lord Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. She said, I know my brother shall rise again at the last day. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus is going to rise today. I'm not dependent upon the last day. And this is what it says in the psalm. It says, weeping may come in for the night. It may tarry for the night. It may endure for the night. But joy cometh in the morning. And so thank God these little children will never grow up to be Absalom, will never grow up to be Jezebel. And God puts it in his word. And just as he could restore again the captivity in Jeremiah 31, the Lord Jesus can restore again the lives of those that were slaughtered, as if God did not care, as if God were not love. Therefore, let us with the Lord Jesus say, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Let us thank him for life, and let us thank him for death. time is gone. Our Father, let us know that we would not underestimate the sorrow that fills the heart of a mother when her child is lost. Our God, who can comprehend the sorrow that fills your heart when your Son on the cross bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, and you spared not your own Son? Let us not think of any great thing when you spare not our children. And let us not be overawed by death and calamities, because you are greater than anything like death or calamity. Your Son is the resurrection and the life, and you have told us that sorrow may come in for the evening, but joy cometh in the morning. So, our Father, let us be sure that by our own choice, our life eventually shall be filled with joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And all of us can have that because thy Son came into the world. He lived and he died. And now we who are going to die can live. So by faith, let us trust him. We thank you that Jesus was born. In his name, amen.